me, if you would, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Since for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the Word of God. Let us pray and ask the Father to bless our time together as we dive into this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, Your Word is rich and deep and wonderful. And Father, today as we look at the glories of Jesus Christ, as we look at the glories of the Gospel, Father, I pray that You would give us a blessing. I pray that the Spirit would illumine our eyes to see the wonderful truths of Your Word in light of Christ and why You sent Him. And Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as a pastor, one of the things I love to ask people is, what is the gospel? I've been at pastors' conferences, even in South Africa, among a lot of pastors, and I would ask them, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? I love to ask teenagers that. I love to ask Christians who profess Christ that question. Not to necessarily stump them, but from a pastor's perspective, so I can be encouraged. Have you ever, as a Christian, have you ever been out on the road somewhere and had a group of Christians approach you and try to evangelize you? Have you ever had that happen? It's a wonderful feeling. Sometimes I like to play the devil's advocate. Sometimes I'm like, I want to see, what are they going to tell me? But can you, as you sit here today, can you identify the gospel when you hear it? Can you identify the gospel? The gospel is so important because there is only one. As Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, there's not two gospels, but there is only one. And there's great danger of a false gospel. Gospel, the word itself, it really just means good news. It means good news. That's what it means. And as Christians, we have good news to proclaim. So, don't answer this, but if I told you, all you need to do is clean your life up and try really hard and love God, is that the gospel? Be moral. Be good and try not to sin. Is that the good news? That's actually law coming at you. And we need to understand the difference between the law and the gospel and how they relate. In this particular passage in Galatians, we are going to dive in. And today we're going to see how the gospel of grace, the gospel of the grace of God, it rests exclusively on what Jesus did. It's all about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it's not dependent on what you do. Talk about not being on a hamster wheel, trying more, doing more, hoping God might give you a right standing with Himself. That is not good news. But today we're going to look at what the good news is. And this particular passage is so my favorite because it tells us theologically, it tells us supernaturally what happened on the cross. And that is glorious. Look with me again at Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone,' or 'cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" As we think about this, we see here first that salvation is not dependent, it's not dependent on our works, because God's law demands perfect obedience. Isn't that interesting? God's law demands perfect obedience. The difference between the gospel and a false gospel is so crucial that the Apostle Paul picked up his pen to write Galatians. Okay? And Galatians, what was going on in these churches in Galatia was there was men that had crept in and they were twisting and they were distorting the true message of the gospel. And listen to what he says in Galatians chapter 1. I think this is the only letter of the Apostle Paul where he starts writing to these churches that he doesn't commend them, he doesn't praise them, he doesn't give thanks for their faith. But it's like a scathing rebuke on them. And it's bad. And he says this. He says, "I am astonished." He says, "I am perplexed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel." The Galatian churches were turning to a different gospel, and he says, not that there is another one, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. They're wanting to take the good news of Jesus, and they just want to twist it a little bit. They just want to change it a little bit. They want to add a little bit to it. He says, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven," in chapter 1, verse 8, "should preach to you a gospel," he says, "contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed." Or he says, "let him be anathema." We could say, let him be condemned. If they preach a different gospel. And this is so important that the Apostle Paul says it again in verse 9. He repeats himself. He says, "As I've said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let that person be accursed. Let them be condemned." This is like the tippy top. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this, if a pastor doesn't know this simplicity of the gospel, he has no right to stand up here. He has no right to declare to you the word of God, because if you get this wrong, you get everything wrong. And what we're trying to do here as we plant this church is we want to be crystal clear to you how good the good news is. Because the good news is not about you. Isn't that perplexing? The good news is not about me. The good news is not do more, try harder, be good, read your Bible a lot, go to church a lot, give your money. The good news is not that. And this is what is so excellent, is that the good news is outside of ourselves, and it's not about me, it's about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that is glorious. That is worth fighting for, Paul says here in Galatians, because he's worried about these Galatians. So what happened was, what we call these agitators, or these Judaizers, had crept into this church. And they said, "Jesus is good. Plus, you also have to keep the law of Moses. You also have to be circumcised. You also have to eat the right foods. Like no bacon. You have to do all these things. Jesus is good. Plus, anytime we do that, that is not the gospel." I hope your radar comes up. In fact, if someone tells you, if you ask someone, what must I do to go to heaven? You're a Christian. What would you say? If you ask a Christian, how do I go to heaven? And if they give you an answer back, well, you need to be good. You need to do. When you hear that, I hope your radar comes up and you say, I thought the good news is not about what I do, but about what Jesus does. And what we see here in verse 10, it says, if we rely on the works of the law, look at verse 10. It says, if we're depending on the works of the law, if we're depending on our obedience to have a right standing with God, he says we're under a curse. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't go dancing, don't do this, don't. You see, that's not the good news. It's not about what you do. As far as the gospel message, the gospel says in this particular passage that it's about Jesus Christ. So we see salvation is not dependent on my works. It is not, beloved, a grade on a curve. We heard from a lady last night, and she said, well, professor's super hard. Is the professor grade on a curve? And she's like, well, the highest person made 98. And the professor doesn't grade on a curve. But even if he did, if you got a 98%, that's not good enough. If you got a 99.99999%, that's not good enough. Because what the law demands is perfection. So salvation is not dependent on our works, because God's law demands strict and perfect obedience. The law, it tells us right there. Look at me again at Galatians 3:10. Because he quotes the Old Testament. He says, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. He quotes Deuteronomy. Cursed be everyone that does not abide by all things in the book of the law and do them. When you think of that, there is no curse. When we think about James chapter 2, I believe it's verse 10. James says this. He says, for whoever keeps the whole law, whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. You see, what we need is perfect obedience. That's what the law demands. Strict and perfect obedience. And as we can tell, Romans chapter 3, right? It says, as it is written, there is none righteous. There is no, not one. No one does good. No one seeks for God. There is none righteous. When you guys think of righteousness, I want you to think about doing what's right according to God. Okay. When you think of that word righteousness, we normally don't use that word. I think they use that word a lot in the 60s and the 70s. That's righteous. You know, that's so good. We don't really use that word today. I don't really hear righteousness in my conversations a lot. Do you? We don't really hear it. But when you think of it, especially when you think of it in light of God's word, think about it doing what's right according to what God says. That's righteousness. And that's what the law demands of us, is perfect righteousness. Okay, so Romans 3:23, most of us familiar with that. It says, all have sinned, and we've fallen short of God's glory. We've fallen short of God's glory. Well, this brings us to our second point. Secondly, that we see that salvation is not dependent on our works, because our obedience, being imperfect, only brings a curse. When we think of the law of God, typically in the past, the law of God was referred to in like three different uses of the law. Okay? The first use of the law was to be like a mirror for us. And what it did was, the first view of the law looked at God in, the, let's say, the Ten Commandments. Okay? And so when you look at the Ten Commandments, what are the Ten Commandments called to do? They highlight the character of God. They highlight the glory of God and the holiness of God. Okay? But as a mirror, that particular use, if we look at the law, and we look in the law, you know, in a mirror, we evaluate our lives in light of God's holiness. By looking in the mirror, it exposes us, doesn't it? It pulls off the veil and it shows us, oh, I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. The second use of the law of God was given to actually curb evil. Right? You drive down the road and you see that speed limit sign. And what do? You go, oh, I probably should slow down. Right? It is to curb evil that had a civil use to it. There were consequences according to the law of your actions. And so it was given to curb evil. Lastly, the third use of the law was to be a guideline for how is someone to live morally. Like if you were going to say, how do I please God? What does God want me to do? Even as a believer, what does God want me to do? Because I'm not just to live in sin. What am I to do? Well, you look at God's law and you say, well, how can I obey the Lord? What can I do that would please Him? But here's the difference between the law and the gospel. Okay? As a believer who's believing in Jesus Christ and Him alone, we don't do the law to get our salvation. We don't do the law to keep our salvation. And we don't do the law to finally be justified by God at the end of our lives. And so the law is given as a directive, if you will, that how we might please God. But we're not saved from the law. We're not saved by the law. The law wasn't given as a way by which we could be saved. If you're in Galatians chapter 3, look with me, if you would, at verse 21. This is really good. It says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Since the law can't bring life, he says, certainly not. If a law had been given, listen to this language. If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But, the next verse, the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The promise is given to those who believe, not by those who are trying to work their way to God. Isn't that interesting? He says, if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But as we've already looked at point number one, that salvation is not dependent on our works because God's law demands perfect obedience. And point number two, we see that salvation is not dependent on our works because our obedience, as imperfectly as it is, only brings in God's curse. So as we consider these things, therein lies our problem, doesn't it? Do you remember when Jesus... The lawyer came up to Jesus and he said, Jesus, what is the great commandment? What does Jesus respond? You remember what he says? He was asked, teacher, what is the great commandment? Like all the commandments, how do you sum them all up? And he says, what does the law say? And the guy says, oh, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Love God. Beloved, do you find that as a strange law? Love me. What's the law? You love me, God says. I created you. I made you in my image. The law is love me with all that you are, all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. It expresses total devotion to God with your whole being. I find that kind of strange, but it's God's word. I was at a pastor's conference, and it was in a huge convention, and we were had a break for lunch. And so me and another guy, we were trying to find a place to sit, and there were so many people there, there was no place to sit. And we found a table, and there was a couple of ladies sitting at the table, and we kind of humbly walked by, and we said, can we sit at your table and eat? And they're like, yeah, come on. Well, me, my friend knows, I love to ask people about the gospel. So I asked these ladies, I said, probably thinking they're maybe not believers, I said, what do you think God wants from you? What do you, when you guys think about God, you ladies, what do you think God wants from you? What does God want from you? They're like, I don't know. And I said, well, let me tell you what the great commandment is. He says that you're to love him with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. You know what the lady did? She bust out laughing. She said, I've never done that in my whole life. Exactly right. You haven't. But that's why you need Jesus. That's why you need Christ. That's why you need his righteousness. That's why you need a Savior. That's why you need Jesus Christ. When we think about that, that perfect righteousness that we need, it is outside of ourselves. It is not from us. It is from God. So when you think, when you're talking to someone about what does God want from you and expects you to just treat him like God, when you think about the curse that comes by not doing that perfectly, well, how do we escape this curse of God? How do we escape God's righteous judgment? What must we do to have eternal life? Beloved, the answer is not do more, try harder. The answer is not love God and love your neighbor. As good as that is, right? That's a good thing. But that is not the gospel. Because the gospel is not about you doing, it's about what Jesus did. And now we get to one of my favorite verses. Did I say they're all my favorite? Probably. Galatians chapter 3, if you're going to memorize a verse, memorize this verse, memorize this little passage. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, look what this says. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Wow, how do I escape the curse? It says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The answer is found outside of ourselves, and it's found only in Jesus Christ. So thirdly, we see that salvation does not depend upon our works, but only on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look at the way that this talks about a fancy word, penal substitution. Substitution of the penalty in your place. Look what this says. It says Christ redeemed us. That is, he purchases us. He paid for you. He bought you. What does it say? From the curse of the law. Think of that. Christ paid for us, everyone who by faith alone is resting in the finished work of Christ alone. That is glorious, beloved. That is the difference between life everlasting and everlasting judgment. It's Jesus. He tells us here supernaturally what was going on in the cross. He tells us theologically what was happening on the cross. It wasn't just a man bleeding. It was a Son of God becoming a curse for us. For it says, cursed, that verse goes on, it says, it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. It's not that if you hang someone on a tree, they're cursed. In the Old Testament, if you had done a criminal offense that was worthy of death, they would hang you on the tree to publicly display to everyone that you are condemned in God's eyes. Jesus does that for us. Jesus redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. I am so thankful that in a few weeks, Mark's going to bring us to Colossians chapter 2. I still love it. Do you know what it says? It says our rap sheet is written out. All your sins. All the ways you don't measure up to God. All of your disobedience. Do you know what it says in Colossians chapter 2 about the glories of the gospel? It says that record of death is taken and it is nailed to the cross. That's why Jesus became a curse for sinners like us. Our sins were put on Him. And He bears our curse. He bears the judgment of God in our place. Beloved, what could be greater? I don't know that there's any other passage on the atonement that just makes me smile like this one does. Think Jesus became a curse for me? He didn't do 99% of the work. He did everything. He does it all. And if you don't know this passage, I hope after today it becomes your favorite. Because anytime you get caught up thinking, oh, I haven't read my Bible enough. I haven't done this enough. I need to get baptized again. I need to do this or this or this. You go back to this passage and you go, oh, Jesus purchased me. He bought me like a slave out of the slave market of sin. He bought me and I'm His. Beloved, there's nothing better than that. There is no greater news than that. And the good news is not for you just shake your life up, try harder, do more. Oh no, that's not the gospel. The gospel is the finished work of Jesus Christ. And you know the beauty of it? I had Mark read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, because it says that He made Him who knew no sin. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin. That substitute. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Do you see the exchange going on here? My sin to Jesus, His righteousness credited to me. Wow. Jesus' 100% perfect righteousness credited to you. Not because you're good. Not because you've been on a missionary trip. Not because you're homeschooled. Or not because you travel hard or help ladies across the street. Not because you're philanthropic and you give a lot of your money. No. It's Christ. It's Jesus. This is for the rich and for the poor and everybody in between. This is for Jew and Gentile. Now, these Judaizers who were coming up into this church in Galatia and were telling all the people that, well, Jesus is good, but you also have to do all these other things. And Paul says, throw that out. It's not about you keeping the law. They would say, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I've been circumcised. I keep the law. I keep the feasts. What are you saying? It's not about my law keeping. This good news is for them.
And this good news is for the Gentiles. Because it says, everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them, you're under a curse. And the idea of the curse is to be separate from God everlastingly. You think of Adam and Eve in the garden, right? When they sinned against God, God promised, in the day that you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And when they did that, what happened? They were kicked out of the garden. They were separated from God. They were in exile. And just like the blessings and the curses of Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28, God says, if you do not keep my law, you are going to be exiled out of the land, away from the temple. And this ultimate exile is being separated from God for all eternity, being judged. But beloved, Christ is the one that takes our curse. Takes it for us. There's no greater example of love than that. To think about what Jesus has done for us. So when we see salvation, it doesn't depend on our works and only on the person and work of Christ and what He has done. He is the spotless Lamb of God who truly takes away the sin of the world, and whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is glorious. Jesus' perfect law keeping enables Him to stand in our place as our representative, because He did the law perfect. He did everything in our place. Another favorite scripture of mine, when we think of scripture interpreting for us what was happening on the cross, just like Him becoming a curse here, in 1 Peter 2:24 it says, He Himself bore our sins in His body. And you ever catch this language? It says, on the tree, Peter talks about Him being cursed. He was on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Peter knew that Jesus was crucified on the cross, and he uses the word tree. And I believe he uses that word to highlight this Old Testament concept of Jesus becoming a curse for us, thinking of Jesus as our substitute. Look at that. In our place condemned. Perfect righteousness. Well, the purpose of Christ's work was to bring the blessings of Abraham to the Gentiles. I don't know if we have any Jewish people in here or not, but this blessing of Abraham comes to us. Okay? By faith. Look with me, if you would, at Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. Since Christ redeemed us, this purpose clause of verse 14, he says, so that in Christ Jesus, okay, through our union with Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. If you spend some time just reading through the book of Galatians, this is what you hear, how it identifies these blessings of Abraham. Okay? The blessings of Abraham sound like this. Okay? That we are justified by faith in Christ. That we have a right standing with God through faith in Christ. It says that Abraham believed God. Now listen to this language. Believed God. Okay, think faith. And it was credited to him, or it was counted to him as righteousness. That's what we need. We need the righteousness of Christ. Righteousness being credited to Abraham. That is the blessing of Abraham. Receiving the Spirit of God through faith. That's what happens when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This blessing of Abraham. You get the inheritance. You ever think of that? You get the full inheritance. You become co-heirs with Christ. You're heirs of God. You are Abraham's offspring. Isn't that amazing? This all happens through faith. For in Christ Jesus, he says, you are all sons of God through faith. Again, Paul's just belaboring the point. You're counted righteous, not by your works. You're sons of God, not by your works. You get the full inheritance, not by your works. You have a right standing with God, not by your works. It's through faith, through faith, through faith. You inherit the kingdom of God. You inherit eternal life. And the gospel calls you new creations. You are part of the new creation that is to come, that hasn't been consummated yet. That is what we have through these blessings of Abraham. Is that not a staggering reality for you? When you think about the gospel, what are we to do with these truths of the gospel? Beloved, I pray that you would tell them to your neighbor. Hide them deep in your heart and be reminded of them often of how glorious Christ is. This fuels our worship. So as we think about application, when you think about the importance of the gospel message and how vital it is, that it is about depending on what Jesus has done and not what we do, let's consider the unbeliever. Let's consider the person that's not really trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is good news for that person to know that doing your best does not please God, but it brings a curse. And so when they consider the works of the law and how they don't measure up, like a taskmaster, like a tutor, if you will, it is to drive us to Jesus. It is to drive you to the end of yourself and the end of yourself trying to do more, try harder, and to run to the foot of the cross. Run to Jesus. That's what it's meant to do. It's not being as bad as your neighbor, as if God grades on a curve. It's not that. Unbelievers need to consider that all your moral living, all your attempts at doing good will never save you from the just judgment of God. The promise says, done in Christ. Done in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your only substitute to save you from the curse because of your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus. I love this passage because it says that Jesus really redeems. He really redeems. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no longer a curse over your head. He has extinguished it. He has taken it out of the way by becoming a curse in your place. Beloved, if you're not depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to know that He is your only hope. Not relying on your works for the forgiveness of your sins. You need the righteousness of Jesus credited to you. That you may have grace, that you may have eternal life. When we think of application, what about application of the believer? I mean, I hope that you never say, oh yeah, that's the gospel. We'll move on to something different. You know why? It is this message right here that fuels our worship. It is this message right here that guards you. It is this message that Christ becomes a curse for us. And it is not your good outweighs your bad. And it's not you relying on the works that you do to get out from under the curse. And we need that as a guardian for us. And so, like the Galatians, we must not believe that our faithfulness achieves our right standing with God, because that will put you on a hamster wheel that will never stop rolling. And it's deadly. And it doesn't save. Nor how much you've done Bible study, nor how much you have prayer habits, nor how much you come on Sunday. These are good things, right? I'm not saying they're bad. But if you're depending on those things, you're doing to have a right standing with God. You're doomed. Like the Galatians, Paul said, this is so important that you need to get this right. that we must be dependent upon the perfect work of Jesus Christ. So we too, as believers, we too must continue to believe in Christ as our only hope for salvation. Doesn't this motivate you to be more Christ-like? Doesn't this stoke your own heart to go, oh God, you've done it all. I want to be more like Jesus. Help me to think about being really free from my sin. That my sin was really paid for in full, totally. It stirs our worship up. It causes us to shun evil, doesn't it? And to pursue righteousness. And why do we pursue the law? Why do we pursue righteousness? It's not to get more grace in our pockets. It's not to merit salvation. Jesus did it. And that's freeing. That is freeing. So out of a heart of gratitude and love for God and what Christ has accomplished for us, this motivates me to want to live more like Christ. Because I know it's not about me. It's not about what I do to get it or to lose it. It's like Jesus has done it all. And so the gospel of the grace of God in Christ is vital, fuels our worship. It teaches us, guide us in. See what your sin was worthy of. It took none other than the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross. The Father pouring His wrath out on the Son, Him bearing our sin, is huge. Luther says this. He says, God does not look with favor on those who do much, but those who believe in Christ much. That's because Christ has paid it all. He has done it all for us. So when we think about this passage, when you think about Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, what a glorious Savior we have, isn't it? I hope this propels you in your week. I hope you're thinking about this all week. Who can I ask about what does God want from you? How Christ saves us from the curse. He is enough, beloved. He's enough. And that's the gospel of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, You alone are worthy of our praise. Oh, how You demonstrated Your amazing love. An amazing love that You would stoop down, that You would condescend, that You would send Your Son, that He would condescend, He would step down from that throne of glory. He, the Son, would take on flesh for the very purpose of living a perfect life for us, dying a sinner's death in our place, bearing our sins in His body, taking the curse upon Himself, paying for us in full because of Your great love. God, there's no greater love than that. I pray that this light of hope, this light of the gospel of grace, Father, I pray that we would not hide it. But the Lord, that we would set it on a hill and that we would shout about it and that we would pray for our neighbors, pray for our family. Father, help us to understand these truths more deeply. Help us to understand what Christ really accomplished for us more deeply, that we would get away from legalism and that we would get away from antinomianism and that we would pursue Christ-likeness. Father, thank You for this message of the gospel of grace in Christ, which rests exclusively in the person and work of Jesus and not our works. Father, we love You. Thank You for showing Your love to us and Your Son. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.